Welcome back to part two of Pastor David Menard's sermon on Daniel 10, titled Prayer and the Spirit World. Let's jump right back into our study starting at verse 4 as we explore Daniel's extraordinary vision and gain insights into the unseen spiritual battles that influence our world. Get ready to discover how you can stand firm in faith through the power of prayer. Let's dive in.
Let's jump in further in this study. Verse 4. Daniel 10, verse 4. Now, on the 24th day of the first month, that tells us something. That would be the month of Nisan, which would be on our calendar, April 24th, 536 BC. On the 24th day of the first month, that tells us that he was praying and fasting during Passover. I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. The Tigris is about 30 miles from the capital of Babylon, which is modern-day Baghdad, and that's where he's praying. And it's here at the Tigris that he has this vision. Look at this. I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, clothed in fine linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. Interesting. This gold, we don't know what Uphaz is, but the Talmud says that this gold looked, the gold of Uphaz, it means like really fine, the finest gold, that it looked like flames of fire, this gold of Uphaz, so pure. His body was like beryl. When the Bible speaks of beryl, it's an orange color translucent stone. Very interesting, by the way, in the Garden of Eden, there were all these translucent stones. And God would walk in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. And the radiant Shekinah glory of God would be illuminating all these transparent stones. It would be a sight to behold. We read in heaven that everything is translucent and it's because the glory of God, the light of God, just radiates and is displayed through all of it. And here he sees this amazing being. The appearance of him was like lightning, and his eyes were like torches of fire, or as Revelation says it, like flames of fire. And his arms and feet were like burnished bronze in color. Don't think that he's got bronze shoes. That's not what it means. Imagine his feet being molten, like red, just like Daniel is describing this entire visage is of this giant transparent like jewel radiating the glory of God. And the sound of his words were like the voice of a multitude. This is the radiant glory of King Jesus. I believe Daniel saw what theologians call a Christophany, an appearance of Jesus in his glorified state in the Old Testament. It is the same description that we get in Revelation chapter 1 of Jesus. It is the same description that we get in Ezekiel. And here I believe I want you to know, Jesus did not come into existence at Bethlehem in the manger. He is the second member of the Trinity. He is the eternal God. He is the creator of the universe. His name is Jesus. He created all things, and all things were created through him, and all things were created for him. And without him, nothing was created. And here he appears to Daniel, the glorious, radiant glory of King Jesus, and he's blown away. Look at verse 7. I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they all fled to hide themselves. This sounds exactly like what happened when Jesus appeared to Paul on the Damascus Road, Saul of Tarsus. This bright light, brighter than the noonday sun, comes and blinds Paul. And a voice booms down. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? The radiant glory of God. The brightness was so bright that Saul is blinded. And the men that were with Paul, what did they do? They took off running. They heard something, but they couldn't make sense of the words. They didn't know what it was, and they took off in fear at the radiant glory of Jesus. And here, the same thing happens. Verse 8, therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. I want you to circle the word vigor. Vigor. This vigor was turned to frailty. The word vigor in the Hebrew is hod. Everybody say hod. It means honor and beauty and glory. And it was turned to frailty. Interesting. The King James translates this, my comeliness was turned into corruption. I think that's a great translation. My comeliness, my beauty, my righteousness was turned into what? Corruption. Or in other words, standing in the presence of God, his righteousness looked like filthy rags. And this is always the case. All of God's men had the same experience. Do you remember when Peter was called to be an apostle? It was before he was called to be an apostle. He met Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. He had been fishing all night long, and he hadn't caught anything. And the next morning, he's got his boat pulled up on shore, and he's cleaning all the nets. He's washing the nets. He's folding the nets. He's rolling up the nets. And along comes this man named Jesus. And because Jesus is Jesus, there's multitudes following him. And why do multitudes follow him? Here's why. Because he has words that transform our soul. He speaks truth into our lives. He builds us. And there as Jesus has all these throngs coming at him, Jesus has continued to be pushed back until right to the water's edge. And Jesus wants to teach the multitudes, and he can't because he's pushed to the water's edge and they're standing right in front of him, kind of like this front row. And so Jesus says, Peter, Simon at that time, Simon, can I borrow your boat? Simon says, sure. So he takes the boat and he rows out a little ways. And he preaches a sermon from the Sea of Galilee. I love going to Israel and standing on the spot at the edge of the Sea of Galilee, right on, and just thinking about the multitudes pressing in and Jesus going out on this boat. Just amazing. And I would have loved to hear that sermon, but it's not recorded for us. And Jesus finishes the sermon and he rows the boat back to shore. And he says, Simon, thank you for letting me use your boat. Why don't you cast back out into the water and go fishing again? And Peter says, you know what, preacher boy? I have been fishing all night long. I've cleaned up all the nets. I've rolled them up. I'm tired. I'm going to go home and sleep. I've been up all night fishing. And Jesus says, Peter, just launch out one more time. Peter launches out one more time. He puts out a single net, not the nets, a single net. And it has so many fish in it, he can't contain it. I marvel watching Jesus do it. He's still doing the same things. We're still casting nets. He's still filling them up. I'm still marveling. And Peter comes back with his boatload of fish to the shore and says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. I am not worthy to be in your presence. I didn't believe you when you sent me out. You are the creator of the universe. Even the fish obey you. I'm not worthy. That is the encounter that we have when we stand in the presence of a holy God. His name is Jesus. And to that broken heart, Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. And I will transform your life. I will give you something so much more than being a fisherman. I will make you a fisher of men. I will give you so much more than being a guy making money. I will make you a builder of, not companies, I will make you a builder of men. And this is the same work he still does today. Isaiah 6, Isaiah had the same thing. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah has this vision and he's caught up and he sees the glory of God. And Isaiah has these words to say, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And he sees the glory of God, and he's moved, and his righteousness looks like filthy rags. I want you to know, by all human standards, Daniel was a pretty righteous dude. But standing before Jesus in his radiant glory, he looks vile. And this is why pride and being high-minded is so delusional and so self-destructive. And it's why God hates pride. We are all flawed and broken individuals. We are all so selfish and insecure. And we're so insecure that we run around on the playground of life just like children on the playground. What do children do when they get in trouble on the playground? He started it. And we do the same thing. We try to talk bad about somebody else to elevate ourselves. We leave a party and we talk bad about this person and this and just, why? Because that's how wretched we are. And that's why being prideful and high-minded is such a delusional folly, and it's destructive. All of us are pridefully blind. All of us are woefully delusional until we see Jesus. And it's not until we see Jesus that we realize, I'm not good. When I look at Jesus' righteousness, I say, what? I'm not righteous. When I look at Jesus' selflessness, I say, what? I'm not selfless. When I look at Jesus' kindness, I say, what? I'm not kind. And one might think that such a discovery would bring us depression and despair. But amazingly, the exact opposite happens. When we are honest and we admit before God, and when we admit to ourselves that we're not the amazing ones, when we humble ourselves and realize I'm just a sinner, our eyes are opened and we become dependent upon God, looking to him, and his wisdom and his truth begin to enter our soul. And then when we are on the proverbial playground of life, we no longer respond with condemningly foolish things like he started it. And in the meeting when we're like, hey, look at what happened in the company. Why did this happen? Well, it was Bill. And instead of doing that, instead of being fault finders, we actually bring truth to the table and leadership to the table. And we say, hey, instead of blaming whoever, whatever, how about, I'm sorry, I made some mistakes here, and let's fix this and let's move forward. And then God begins to build us and lead us and guide us and direct us in all of his truth. And we become builders of men, builders of women, builders of companies, builders of churches, builders of communities, all to the glory of God. Why? Because we stood in the presence of Jesus and it transformed us. You will no longer be fishers of men. You'll no longer be a fisherman. You'll be a fisher of men. This is what he does in us. Amazingly, when we humble ourselves before God, God manifests his love to our heart and gives us strength to stand. Look what he says here. Look at this. Where did we leave off in our verse 9? I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I fell in a deep sleep in my face. my face to the ground. He's not in it sleeping, and he's hearing the sound of the words, but he's just like in awe and reverence, trembling in reverence. And look at this, verse 10. Suddenly, a hand touched me and made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand that the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling, had the strength to stand. And I love this, by the way. I believe there is a juxtaposition here that we should not miss. Daniel is on his face in awe of the righteous, radiant glory of Jesus. And what touches him? A hand. And what is spoken to him? Daniel, you are greatly beloved. And I cannot help but think of this contrast, this juxtaposition. In Daniel chapter 5, there was a king who thought he was amazing. And there was a hand. It was a divine hand. And it appeared. And it didn't say, oh, Belteshazzar, greatly beloved. It said, you have been weighed in the balances and you have been found lacking. Your life is sinful and wicked, and judgment is now upon you. And church, there are no other positions. You either you make him Lord of your life, you fall at his feet and you worship him, and he puts his hand on you and says, you are greatly beloved. Or you rebel against him and he puts his hand and the writing on the wall and he says, judgment is upon you. There are no other positions. Jesus took all of that judgment upon himself so that you don't have to be weighed in the balances. Jesus was weighed in the balances on our behalf, and he was found sinless and perfect and holy and selfless and generous and kind and patient and wise and discerning, and on I could go, and life-giving. And we get his righteousness imparted to us. The amazing, life-giving God. Oh, Daniel, greatly beloved, understand the words and stand. How marvelous the word of God that gives us his authority, his power, his comfort, his direction, his peace, and his assurance. Oh, the many great things that God's word brings to us. Now, it's interesting, in verse 9, Daniel does not tell us the words that were spoken to him. They were for him alone. And those who accompanied Daniel were not allowed to see or hear these words or this vision. It was intended for Daniel alone. And I say that because I am amazed at how personal Jesus Christ is to us. Do you know what I pray for you? On a regular basis, oh Lord, today, as we gather in your name, your people, Lord, would you speak to every man that he might hear in his own language? Would you speak to them personally and intimately for the issues they've got going on? Lord, I know life is hard. In Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the church, this was the summation. Every man heard the words of God in his own language. And I pray that for you every Sunday. And I love nothing more than hearing, oh, that message spoke to me about this, this, and this. Only God can do that. That is your personal Savior speaking to you through a flawed vessel. His glory is undiminished. He's amazing. There is nothing better than when Jesus speaks to us. The world can be falling apart around us, and yet when he speaks to us, our world, our life is transformed. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Moreover, by keeping them, there is great reward. They are sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. And by keeping them, there is just great reward. Psalm 19. And this personal Lord, when we humble ourselves and pray before him, when we're honest about our frailty, he says, no problem. I am your Savior. I will uphold you. I will redeem you. I will instruct you. You are mine. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. Just amazing. Interesting. Daniel's friends were there, but they take off freaked out. Listen to me, church. It is possible to be in the presence of God and yet miss God's message. It is possible that God is speaking and we do not hear it. It is possible to be in the presence of God and not hear a word he said. It is possible to have the Messiah standing in front of you and you not recognize him. I see it almost every Sunday. One in tears, one sitting next to them, asleep. One taking copious notes as if their life depended on it. One so enthralled with God's words that they're just hanging on every word, writing. One thinking about the golf game and the roast in the oven. Which one are you? Daniel is so focused on the word of God, so focused on the will of God, and God responds to his prayer. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to those who call upon him in spirit and in truth. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. I am not far off. All who call upon me will be saved. God is not hard to please. Bring him your heart, and God will fill it to overflowing. God cares about what you care about, and God will show himself strong on your behalf. Daniel's friends leave, and I can't help but wonder, where did they go? Did they go to lunch after this? Did they go surfing after this? What did you miss out on? I want you to know, if you're on fire for Jesus Christ, not all your friends will see what you see. Not all your friends will understand. That clock kills me. Let's see if we can cover a few more verses. Where'd we leave off? We left off on 12. Let's see if we can get through verse 14 together. I guess I'll say this, by the way, before I move on. We see here that Daniel is not at Jerusalem, right? Daniel is here down by the Tigris River, 30 miles from Baghdad. Daniel did not go back to Jerusalem with the captives that went back to Jerusalem, with Zerubbabel to go rebuild. Why not? Why not? There are some commentators who say, well, Daniel was too old. He's 85 years old. I don't think that's the reason. Daniel wouldn't let arthritis keep him from the will of God. Like, no way. Why then? Daniel was raised up into a very high position of government, even in Cyrus's kingdom, because of his wisdom. When you walk in the ways of the Lord, God will always give you a sphere of influence so that you might use the authority God's given you to bless those who don't have any authority. That you might use the power God's given you to bless those who don't have any. And I believe that Daniel prayed over this and said, Lord, I am more effective for your people, for your will, and for your kingdom here leading in this position of governance than I am going back. Lord, I'm going to do work here to build your people. And Daniel's still being used. Let's see if we can cover some ground. Verse 12. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, again, Persia is modern day Iran, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Who's speaking? Jesus. No, this isn't Jesus. Now, when the hand comes and touches him on verse 10, that's not the first nine verses are Jesus. This one is a different angel. This is an angel. He says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. I want you to know the prince of Persia is not King Cyrus, the human king. The prince of Persia is a fallen angel who is over a spiritual realm called Iran. And he is under the dominion of Satan. And here we get a glimpse behind the veil into the spirit world and how things work. The moment you started praying, I came to of your words, but this prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, Michael is the equivalent of the prince of Persia, but only for Israel and on the good side, not the bad side. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I have been left alone there with the kings of Persia. This prince of Persia, spiritual realms. Now, I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. Underline those words, in the latter days. What will happen in the latter days? When we get into the rest of this prophecy, this is about the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead and what's going to happen at the end of time. But he says, listen, I wanted to come to you, but I was detained. There's a spiritual battle. I want to talk to you about that spiritual realm. But before I do, do not miss the importance of this application. Here we see three simple but profound keys to have an effective prayer life. Did you see it? Put a little number one here on verse 12. Do not fear, Daniel, from the first day that you, number one, set your heart to understand. The keys to effective prayer are setting your heart to understanding God's will. Daniel is seeking God's will. He wants God to be glorified. He knows it's God's will for the temple to be rebuilt. He knows that Zerubbabel is struggling. He knows that only 49,000 people went. And he's saying, Lord, how can you be glorified in this? The nations around aren't going to see your glory by a broken down Jerusalem. And he's seeking God's will to understand it. God, help me understand what you want me to do. How can I serve you here in my position? Oh man, how amazing that when we seek God's will, God wants to reveal himself to us. God's will for your marriage is not a mystery. God's will for your troubled teen is not a mystery. God's will for your daughter who's pregnant out of wedlock is not a mystery. And by humbling yourself and seeking God's will, God will show you his will. I have a great quote for you from John Woolford in a commentary I read. Let me hear you read this. What a reassurance it is that when we come to God, as Daniel did, setting our hearts to understand and chastening ourselves before God, that we may expect Daniel's experience. God will hear our words and answer. So true. So true. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. How comforting. Put a little number two right here on verse 12. Number one, set your heart to understand. Number two, humble yourselves before your God. When we humble ourselves before God, as Daniel did, God will richly bless us as God did for Daniel. May I remind you of scores of Bible verses. God is near to those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. He saves those who have a contrite spirit. David would pray in Psalm 51 after he had just sinned bad against God and had an affair and adultery and murder. And he said, God will never turn away a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Lord, against you and you only have I sinned. Forgive me. When we humble ourselves before God, God richly blesses. It's crazy to think that we're all that, right? Just amazing. The third thing we see here in prayer, keys to effective prayer, is persevere, don't quit. It took 21 days for this angel to get to Daniel. Daniel was fasting. And because of spiritual warfare, it took time for Daniel to see the answer to his prayers. The kingdom is complex. There's things going on behind the scenes. And Daniel persevered in prayer. As you pray for that daughter, hey, realize there's kingdom work behind that. There's spiritual forces behind that. There's more than just what meets the eye. Stay persevering in prayer. What if Daniel would have given up? What if he would have quit praying? What if he would have quit fasting? What if he would have forgotten about it? And we grow when we persevere in prayer. Jesus taught us the same thing. Luke 18, he gave us the parable of the persistent widow. And the thesis of the persistent widow is that men might always to pray and not lose heart. These are the keys of effective prayer. Set your heart to understand God's will. Humble yourself before God and persevere and don't quit. Let's finish our time together taking a glimpse into this spiritual world and into the spiritual forces behind these earthly kingdoms. You see, the Bible says that we do not fight our battles according to the flesh, that the weapons of our warfare are spiritual. The Bible tells us that Ephesians 6, that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and a spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly realm, fallen angels. When Daniel starts praying, Jesus dispatches this angel to help Daniel. But this poor angel gets into a battle with a fallen angel and it hinders them 21 days. And of course, Daniel has no idea any of this going on. The prince of Persia is not the human king of Persia. It's an angelic leader of Persia, a fallen angel under the direction of Satan. And there are demonic forces in high places. We still see it happening in the world today. The Bible tells us that Satan engages in heavenly warfare to influence the nations and the rulers of the world against God and against God's people. And you say, what are these battles that they're fighting for? Well, these battles that these angels fight are for power and for position and for dominion so that they might deceive the masses and influence the masses. And you say, well, what realms do they fight for? Well, the realms where they can get the most bang for their buck. So there is tremendous spiritual, there are princes of Hollywood, the entertainment industry, and they influence the songs and the movies that are out because they're vile and they're about murder and they're about illicit sex and they're about drugs and they're about materialism and there's about murder and they're about gangs and all this other stuff. There's a prince of the entertainment industry. In the heavenlies. They fight in the political arena. They want to remove God from public life, from schools, from government, from our courtrooms. This is why we need to vote biblically, why we need to pray. It is so amazing to me. We look at women's suffrage of just a few decades back, the right to vote, and now we look, okay, great, how did we do? Well, what is the top issue of women's rights today? That women might kill their own babies. How did that happen? spiritual powers behind the heavenlies. There is so much that could be said about this. Spiritual deception by spiritual powers. And I want you to know something. Human souls are the booty. Schools enabling confused children to change gender. How did that happen? Doctors who are willing to maim a child's perfectly good anatomy. How did that happen? Crazy. Deception by spiritual realms. There is an all-out war being waged, and it is a spiritual war. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness, and what we do matters. Read your Bible. Stand for truth. Pray. Vote biblically. Be a Daniel. Amen? The fact that there are guardian angels of good and evil with authority over entire realms is attested to in the Bible from God multiple times. And I'll let you go with this verse. Isaiah 24, on your screens. Take a look at this. Why don't you stand with me? Even though we're standing, don't not digest this verse. It's profound. Look at this. Read with me if you will. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones and on earth the kings of the earth. Did you notice that? There's a day coming when this spiritual world, this angelic darkness, fallen angels, Revelation 12 tells us 1/3 of the angels were deceived by Satan and fell. And those are the ones that are on high, the host of the exalted ones. And on earth, there's kings of the earth. And there's a king of Persia in the spiritual realm. And there's a king of Iran, Persia, on the earth. And we're fighting against which one? The spiritual realm affects the physical realm. And the day is coming when Jesus will punish on high in heaven, the host of exalted ones, the spiritual realm, and on earth, the kings of the earth. And on that day, they will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in the prison. This is so accurate. It's unbelievable. The Bible tells us that when Jesus returns, he binds all the fallen angels, all the demonic forces, and he puts them in a pit. He doesn't put them in hell. He puts them in a pit and they're bound for 1,000 years. Satan can no longer tempt anyone on earth during that 1,000-year period. That is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And then after that 1,000 years, it says, after many days, they will be punished. After the 1,000-year millennial reign is a white throne judgment and all the angelic forces are thrown into hell that was prepared for Satan and his angels, Jesus said. All that to say, although we walk in the flesh, we do not fight our battles according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God, to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds? Prince of Persia? Pulling down of strongholds, the casting down of arguments, and every vain thing that exalts itself against the glory of God. We bring every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We are the church of Jesus Christ. His hand is upon us. And when we pray, he answers. And when we're discouraged, he strengthens. And when we humble ourselves, he gives us insight into his word that strengthens us to be changers of this world to the glory of God. May the Lord bless you. May you have a great week, knowing that you are abundantly loved and his hand is upon you. God bless you.
You've been listening to a message from Pastor David Menard. You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.